Would you join me tonight in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 10? I hope we can share some things out of this passage of Scripture that will be beneficial. I know that for the speaker, generally speaking, there's much more given than he can ever share. And that's where we are tonight. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, I'd like to read beginning with verse 5. And we're going to read down through, I was going to read this whole rest of this chapter, but I think we'll just read down through verse 8 and then spend some time on those verses. Verse 5 of Zechariah, chapter 10. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. Now, before I read another word, I want us to remember that this passage of Scripture here was written in verse. It was written in Hebrew poetry. Now, it may not have rhymed like our verse rhymes, but it was written in verse. And one of the things that was benefited in verse is that there's a lot of figures of speech used, a lot of pictorial language used. And we find that spiritual things can only be given to spiritual folks. We read that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says that the scriptures are spiritually discerned. Now, I mentioned earlier that it's just become so right in my face how hard it was for Isaiah to admit that he was called when he found out that nobody's going to pay any attention. And where are you supposed to do it from the housetops, and how long are you supposed to do it when nobody is going to pay any attention? And he goes on to say, except the Lord left us a remnant, a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was not that far from a historical standpoint from where Isaiah stood as it is for us to stand. He understood that a whole lot more than we can understand it from a physical standpoint. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, we understand it. But from a physical standpoint, they were closer. And then over in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 8, if you'll turn there for just a moment, we'll come back and finish that verse. I just wanted to bring this up, that so much of the Bible is in figurative language, spiritual language. And people can look at it and get a physical answer, a physical instruction, physical, legal, or whatever. But when it comes to spiritual things, they pass right over it. And I'm just beginning to understand that again more and more, how people just pass over that because they don't have a revelation given to them. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, and there in verse 8, now, this point is illustrated here. Now, he tells us what this is, where this place is. It's where Christ was crucified. This town, this city, is where Christ was crucified. But he's using figurative language to share with us in Revelation chapter 11. Let me get over there. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now, when I read this, if I'm looking for physical things, I can say, we got two witnesses, bodies are going to lay. Well, we got to keep it in context with this. There's some spiritual meaning here, and sometimes we just pass right over that. What it says here, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, there's no good thing ever written about Sodom and Egypt. And he's writing about a place which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, where is this place? Where also our Lord was crucified. So he's speaking about Jerusalem, but he uses these figures of speech that put it into a context that if you are a natural Jew and you don't have any spiritual understanding, you're going to get upset about it. And you know that's true about the whole Bible. When we're in our natural state and we have no spiritual understanding, there's some places that are just going to make us upset. And They're there. God's revealing himself, but he's not revealing it in a way that could be understood. So as we go back over here to the book of Zechariah, chapter 10 and verse 5, we have a warfare going on, but the Lord has never used for the disbursement of the gospel. He's never used physical warfare. It isn't always a spiritual warfare. It is a people that Isaiah said, God shared with him, they're not going to pay any attention to you. Now, how long can you bear with this? Well, that's just the way it's always been. People are not going to try. They're not lining up to hear it. They'll be religious. I was religious to the core. And one old preacher said, we're all recovering Pharisees. And sometimes I don't think that that's the truth until you get to the point when you say that, you find out you just spoke the truth. We're recovering Pharisees. Well, it goes on to tell us here, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. Now, what I understand for confounded and what is brought out in this passage of Scripture from the very word is two different things. When this was brought up, this word confounded, it meant being dried up. It comes to us from a word here in the Old Testament to make dry, to wither, to be dry, to be dried up. So the Lord is going to bring to naught all the opposition. He is going to bring to nothing all the opposition that we may have against him and others may have against him. It's going to dry up. He's going to bring, the horses shall be confounded. They are just going to be brought to a standstill. They're going to be brought to a point where there's no value in it. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we have the words of the Lord Jesus mentioned here in Psalm 22. What a messianic psalm this is. And it's almost word for word what we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about the crucifixion of the Lord. Here in Psalm 22 and verse 15, Psalm 22 and verse 15, we have these words that says, my strength is dried up. That's the word confounded over here in the book of Zechariah. My strength is dried up. Well, you know, the Lord brings us to a point where every resistance that we had is brought to naught. He overcomes all of that. And he's the one that does that. He overcomes all of the unbelief. He overcomes all of the smartness that we have. And we are dried up before him. But when we're brought to that point, he gives us the wells of water that spring to everlasting life. In that Psalm 102, we have that same word is used, Psalm 102 and verse 4. And here it's translated withered. How the Lord withers us up, dries us up, brings us to a position. It's a strong battle, and he's the strong man, and he is the one riding upon his horse, the church, and he's conquering, going forth to conquer and to conquer. He's conquering and to conquer. So he is going to overcome. He's going to wither up all the excuses. He's going to wither up all of the unbelief. He's going to put it aside, and he's going to give us his. In Psalm 102, verse 4, it says here, my heart is smitten and withered like grass. Now, it won't be long. We're going to see this in full effect right here in the Columbia River Gorge. It's beautiful when it's green, but it won't be long. And that grass is going to be withered up, dry, put to naught. Well, I'm thankful that the Lord does that. When he brings the gospel to us and he takes everything that we are attached to and withers it up and takes it away and removes it, and it's no longer part of what we have to satisfy our own needs. He gives us all that we need. He gives us himself. And it's in Proverbs 17. There's another passage of scripture where this word is used, and it drieth the bones. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Well, probably all of us have been in that position at times. It's just when it comes to spiritual things, that's the position we're going to say God brought us to. dried up bones. And yet the Lord took that valley of dry bones and created an exceeding great army. And he did it all. Well, let's go back over here to the book of Zechariah. And we read here in verse 6 and 7 some very wonderful verses of Scripture. And I read that passage of Scripture, and then it's just so good to get to 29 palms. Get to the place where some palm trees. And that's what we have here in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. Now, the insinuation is they can't strengthen themselves and they can't save themselves. I will do that. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. I have mercy upon them. We find in the Scriptures that the real meaning of God's mercy is his mercy is towards the chiefest of sinners. Mercy is towards those who we think should in no way have mercy. Can you imagine the church in Jerusalem when mercy was talked about and they said, no, it's not for Saul. Mercy is not for him. We don't want him to have it. Well, Paul goes on to talk to us in the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll go there in a moment. He went there and said mercy was towards the blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. Mercy was towards a persecutor. Mercy was towards an injurious person, the chiefest of sinners. He brings out in the same passage of Scripture. This is where he had mercy. God had mercy upon him. And mercy is not needed for those who have no needs. Mercy is only for those who have needs. It's not for the unneedy. It is for the needy. Mercy is for... And we think of mercy in a courtroom, the judge having mercy. Well, before the foundation of the world, God determined to have mercy on some sinners, injurious persons, blasphemers, chiefest of sinners, persecutors. He had mercy. He was going to intend to have mercy upon them. And so we find that this subject of mercy that God is going to provide for Judah, for Zion, this mercy is spoken about over here in the book of Exodus chapter 33. And Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 9. But in Exodus chapter 33, we have mercy talked about, but it's always in the hands of God. He always is the one that is merciful. He is always the one that gives mercy. This is real mercy. This is real, and it comes to us from words that mean he has a great love for, he has a great compassion for, but mercy generally has some idea about have broken the law and someone is being merciful to you. He has the right to take your life, but he shows mercy. Well, God had the right to put all of us in the everlasting pit, but he is merciful, and he's merciful towards those he has chosen to show mercy to. Here in the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, it says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What is he talking about? Moses said, I want to see you. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, what's he saying here? I will proclaim the name of the Lord, and I'll be gracious. I will show you my goodness. You know, the best goodness that God ever shows us is showing himself in mercy. That God would show mercy to anyone, and particularly to the chiefest of sinners, to the injurious persons, to the blasphemers, as Paul brings out over there in the book of 1 Timothy. So I will have mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, we're not going to wrangle God out of that position. We may have one time wanted to argue him out of that position, but we're not going to argue him out of that position. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. But no one gets mercy just out of saying, oh, I think I should have it. All right, injurious person, persecutor, blasphemer, chiefest of sinner. All right, you qualify for mercy. That's who God is going to have mercy on, is sinners. Now, he's already put the whole host in one flock, called Zion, called Judah, called the church, called his elect, however you want to term it. He's all put them all in one group and said, I will be merciful unto them. And the rest he will not show mercy. Now he may show some physical mercy. The sun's far enough away that it doesn't burn us, and it's close enough that we don't freeze to death. That's mercy. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And so we find out over there in the book of Romans, he said, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, I love finding passages of Scripture that show mercy, because he's going to show mercy to sinners. He's going to show mercy to all those that Christ died for. And the only reason that Christ went to the cross was for sinners. They had a pile of sin, and it was placed upon him. And he was imputed with our sin, and he paid and purchased us by the shedding of his own blood. In the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 102 again, Psalm 102, as we think about mercy, he loves, he cares for, he has feelings towards, but it turns out that he only has it towards a group of people that he said, I will have mercy upon. And he's not going to change his mind. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now, we're commanded in the Scriptures to trust Christ, to repent, and all those things. But we can only do that when he shows mercy to us. All right, here in the book of, let me get over here to the book of Psalms. You know, I'm about to the point, I thought about it a long time ago, how nice it would be just to poke a button and it'd come up on a screen. We're almost there. We're almost there. How easy that would be, just go bloop. Well, anyway, here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 102 and verse 13, it says, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time of to favor her, yea, the set time is come. What's that mean? The appointed time. The appointed time to show mercy. Well, we only find God that can make those kind of appointments. He has shown mercy, but it is at the appointed time. That's what it means over there in the book of 1 Corinthians. Today is the day of salvation, when God shows his mercy. And we have, I like what's been said a number of times with regard to sending away your day of grace. You know, I was taught that all my life. You could send it away. And well, when we die, when a person dies, that's it. They've sinned away their day of grace if they're not saved. There is not going to be any second time, chance, or anything else. It's done. But until that time, God has given them this day that he might show mercy. Now, he's the only one that can, and he knows who he will do it for, and we're not in control of that, but it's still, there's always that we pray that God would show mercy. Now, when he shows mercy, he's showing mercy to a sinner. And he's shown mercy to a sinner that Christ died for on the cross. And he's put away their sin for time and for eternity. One other place that we want to look at is found over there in the book of Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9 verse 16. As mercy is shown to Zion, mercy shown to the church, mercy is shown to the elect, mercy is shown to the sheep, mercy is shown to a group of people that were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Not because he foresaw any faith in them. He foresaw unbelief. That's all God could ever see in us, was unbelief. And that's why he chose us. We would not have chosen him. Well, here in the book of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul covering some of the same ground. And it's interesting how often he cuts people off in their thought processes. But even in their natural state, they can't see it. Now, it's just as plain as day to see it now. You know, are you going to call God unjust? Well, no way. you do as you please. I'm not calling you that, but I know what it was to be there and call him unjust, for if this was true, then he's unjust. Well, I understand more and more the unbelief, how it affects us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, how valuable is that? How wonderful is that? For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His love for his people endures forever. Now, he's not asking us to go out and sin and commit great crimes. You know, I was visiting with a dear lady today, and she said, you know, it's amazing. I've never committed a murder, and I've never committed any great crimes, but my very thoughts, my heart. I says, you are right. That's where it is. I don't know. Have you committed any murder? I don't think so. If you have, you've kept it real quiet. Any great crimes? Been in jail for anything? No. But oh, we justly deserve eternal damnation. But God showeth mercy. All right. Here in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it said that, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And then in verse 18 it says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will. Us? He hardeneth. That's God. I'm not asked to understand him. I'm asked to believe it. He hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Now I pray it's not my brother Robert. But if it is, First Timothy chapter 1, as we think about mercy, the Apostle Paul brings up himself here as an example, in fact. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto me, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all that which are in Asia be turned away from me. I'm in 2 Timothy, no wonder. It was a good passage, but let me get over here to 1 Timothy. It just didn't quite read right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. As a pattern, God showed mercy. All right. Did God show mercy to you? Did God show mercy to you? He's the pattern. We could go back to Abel. God showed mercy to him. God showed mercy to Moses. God showed mercy to Noah. God showed mercy to David. They're still sinners. They sinned a whole bunch. They sinned a whole lot more than they ever wished they had of. And yet, it was God that showed mercy and made all the difference. Now unto the King eternal, immortal. I used to read this verse of Scripture separate. it makes a whole lot more sense when you read it with that Paul, injurious, a really bad guy. God showed mercy. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He shows mercy. He's merciful. He will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Now, we can find fault with that. And we did before God saved us. But to have God show mercy on one of Adam's children and then find out that there is a host, a whole host that no man can number, that he chose to show mercy to. So the scriptures have a lot to say about mercy. God is merciful. He is the mercy one. Now let's go back to the book of Zechariah for just a moment there in chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. And we read in the next verse, chapter 10, verse 8. I will hiss for them. Now there's a big difference between hissing for them and hissing to them. This word is used a lot in Scripture, this word hiss, and it's usually translated from the same word. It's used quite a bit. And I thought, to me, hissing was a negative term. Let's read on. I will hiss for them and gather them. So by context, I'm looking at this as not such a negative thing. We'll find out it isn't. For I have redeemed them. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. So the Lord's sharing about Zion something. I have hissed for them. Well, this word has been translated by a couple of translations. I will whistle for them, or I will signal for them, or, as the scripture says, I will call them. Now, some people only hear it in the negative sense, and some people hear it in the positive sense, that call. I'm reminded of a verse of scripture over here in the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, God the Father spoke to his Son. John chapter 12, verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him will my Father honor. Now, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now notice this. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now that's God the Father speaking. Now notice the reaction of the people. Next verse, verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it. Now it's interesting. They both heard the same thing. Both groups heard the same thing. And some of them, how did they interpret it? What was the hiss? How did they interpret it? It thundered. That's how they interpreted the words. Now, the other group says, and others said, an angel spake to him. Now, someone heard words, and someone heard a noise. And that's just the way God hisses. His call goes out, and some people just hear thunder. It's irritating. Mike's mom told me one time that when she grew up, they had a lot of thunderstorms back there, and she was extremely afraid of them. And the way to cure her of that, her stepmother put her outside during a thunderstorm away from everybody else. Now, that's not the way you cure it. Some people just hear thunder, and it's frightful. And some people heard the voice of an angel. Now, there's a lot of difference there. So God, when he calls, it goes out, and to some it's a hiss. It's just thunder. And to others, it's the sound, come. Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. And you know those who are in that condition, come. And those who hear thunder says, ooh, boy, I'm going to go home and tell my mom. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, but I heard thunder today. Well, let's just look at this word. It's to whistle for them, to signal for them, a sign of calling. He is going to hiss, and they're going to come. And it tells us there in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8, I will gather them, for I've redeemed them. They're already paid for. I have already redeemed them. Zechariah is writing, there are some that are redeemed in his day, and Christ hasn't even gone to the cross. There is some things about God that are eternal, and this is one of them. There is eternal redemption for his people, and there is eternal glorification for his people. Now it says here, I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. I'm going to make them increase. I'm bringing them out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. The word was used for calling the enemies. We'll turn back to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 26. We have here that this call goes out. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. It says, then he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss. That ensign is Christ. He's going to lift up an ensign. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. They shall come, I hissed at them. Now, in that same thought, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 18. God used this at times. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly which is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. What's he talking about? He's talking about their armies. He is going to bring these armies. I'm bringing a fly and I'm bringing a bee. Well, they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valley and in the holds of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with the razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and shall be also consume the beard. The Lord's going to call these armies out, and we find that that was actually fulfilled as he called these armies to come up against Israel. That he hissed and they came. They are obedient to him. God is God, and these folks are obedient to him. But on the same vein, when he hisses, he brings his people out of every nation, kindred, and place. He brings them to himself. Many of them just hear thunder. Some of them hear a voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when you're heavy burdened and heavy laden, rest means a lot. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, we find the Lord shares this passage of scripture that we often go back to because we just find that the Lord has something special that he does for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They've been endued with a faculty of hearing. That's what that word means, to be endued with the faculty of hearing. Now, most people are born with physical hearing, but some people are endued with the faculty of hearing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They've heard the word. They've heard me. They've heard my call. And in chapter 10, back to verse 5, we find here, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Big difference. They know not the voice of strangers. Now, you know, every once in a while, things come along and we turn our ear just a little bit to hear what that is, and we say, that just doesn't fit. That just doesn't fit. And then we're back here. That just isn't right. That isn't a good tune. Isn't a good sound. It's copper plated. It's not silver. There's no real ping to it. Well, the Lord is gracious for us. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. I'll send out a hiss. I'll send out a call. I'll send out a whistle. I'll send out whatever it is. And he does it, and he does it quite well. For I have redeemed them. I've ransomed them. The work of the Redeemer is to redeem and to ransom. And that word ransom means to pay for. He has redeemed and ransomed by his own blood. It's not by his works that he did, but by his own blood. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's what he says in the book of Isaiah. And over in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us here what he used to redeem, what the terrible cost of redemption. And he was most willing to do this, to go to this point to redeem his people. In the covenant of grace, he voluntarily set himself as a flint towards Jerusalem. But going down to Jerusalem was not the thing that's going to do it. It wasn't the trial that did it. It wasn't having all those people slap him and hit him with a cat o' nine tails. It was the shedding of his blood. That's what redeems us. It's his blood. Now, it was purpose that he go through all of that. We reread that in the book of the Acts. Everything that happened to him was according to God's eternal purpose. But here in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He intended to ransom many. And he's intended to ransom many. And now, the sweet word about it is, when he does his call, to many the hiss is a negative thing, and to others it's the most melodious. We're going to get to those trumpets there in Numbers, those two silver trumpets, and the instructions they went to that Moses was given to share with the children of Israel of what every one of those tunes meant. The enemy's coming. Be at rest. Call for a feast. Those two trumpets did it all. Those two silver trumpets. Well, that's God hissing, whistling for us. A symbol. What a joyous thing it is to read that God would reach us in the farthest part of this world by just his still, small voice. And to many people, it's nothing more than a hiss. And to others, it is the sweetest, most melodious call that we could ever imagine. He is calling. All right. We'll stop there for tonight. And we look forward to looking at more of this passage of Scripture in the future.